Now, let us turn to Esther chapter 7, and to verse 10 especially. Esther 7, verse 10. So, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath or anger pacified. This book is called the Book of Esther, and Esther is the name of a woman. As far as I remember, there are just two books in the Bible named after a woman, the other being the Book of Ruth. Esther was a great woman of God. She was extremely beautiful, and that was given to her as a gift from God so that she would become queen and be able to help her people, the Jews, in Old Testament times. She had lost her own parents, and so she was living from childhood in the home of a relation, a sort of cousin, and his name is Mordecai, also a great man of God. And she was obedient to Mordecai even when she reached her maturity and even when she became queen. So great was her regard and respect for the man who had brought her up so well. Now, the name Esther in Hebrew is Hadassah, and the English translation of Hadassah is myrtle, a beautiful flower, a myrtle flower. And here in this book of Esther, we are introduced to not only great and famous men of God, but also to a notorious enemy, whose name you would there have noticed is Haman. I have chosen this particular chapter and this particular text because here, I believe, is the climax of the book. Before this chapter, what we discover is that Haman is getting more and more and more powerful, and the Jews, on the other hand, are getting more and more vulnerable to destruction. And that's the way things are in this book, ever until you come to these chapters that I have read, especially chapter 7. But in chapter 7, which is the climax, God turns the tables. And ever after this chapter 7, Haman and his family go down and down and down, and the Jews go up and up and up. Now let me tell you why you and I should be interested in what happened to the Jews all those many years ago. You know that the Savior of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a Jew. And the great wish and aim of Haman was to kill all the Jews. He wanted to destroy the entire race. We have words for that today. We call it ethnic cleansing, the wiping out of a whole race of people. Or, if you like, another word is genocide, the obliteration of a whole racial group. And Haman's ambition, as I say, was to cut off every last Jew, man, woman, and child. Now, this was a difficult task because Persia, where they were living, was a huge empire. I'm not able to compare it really with the empires of the modern world, but I imagine it must have been bigger in size than the United States of America. I imagine so, because there were 127 provinces or countries. There were many, many languages spoken. And the empire stretched, believe it or not, from India in the Far East, or in the East at any rate, right across to Ethiopia in Africa. So all that area belonged to the empire of the Persians. And if Haman had succeeded, then the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been born. That is why this is such a very important book. It shows how God intervened not only to save the Jews, which was very important, but also to save the Jews so that Jesus could be born and that he could finish his ministry and his work and die for his people in the whole world, including ourselves. So Haman's evil motive was not simply one which would have affected the Jewish nation, but it would have affected the destiny of the entire world and of the church and of every one of us here in the room tonight. But now, when we come to this chapter, as I say, we have the climax. Haman had been rising right up to this chapter, and then he begins to go down. It reminds us of a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy 32. Their foot shall slide in due time, meaning all the enemies of God. No matter how high they climb, and sometimes they climb very high, but sooner or later God will cause their foot to slide, and they shall be like a tree which collapses, and they shall be overthrown. So then, that's why I want to look at this verse here in verse 10 this evening. They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, the first thing we learn from this book of Esther is this, that the people of God will have enemies in this world. And I dare say that you do not need me to tell you that. If you are or become a child of God, you must expect to have enemies. It has always been true. God's people in every age, in every place, they have had enemies. And this Haman was the enemy at that time. He was a deadly enemy. He was very rich, absolutely unscrupulous. He didn't mind putting many thousands, indeed possibly millions of persons to death. And he was very close to the king. Let me tell you about this king. His name is given here in the book as Ahasuerus. And we know him in history by the name Xerxes. Xerxes the First. Very strange man in many ways. A quixotic sort of man. Went to war against Greece and lost. Lost handsomely. And he is the king whom we meet in this book. And his intention was to make sure that, of course, he was regarded almost as a god in the entire kingdom. But Haman ingratiated himself and became influential in the life of this king Ahasuerus. And he offered him great wealth to increase his kingly power. on the condition that letters would be written and sealed with the king's ring and dispatched throughout all the 127 provinces to kill, to destroy, to obliterate, to annihilate every single man, woman and child who was Jewish. That then was what he endeavoured to do. Now this was a very strange kind of hatred, and we must ask ourselves, why ever should a man in his position, being wealthy and influential, why should he have this strange hatred for the people of God? And the answer is partly because he was annoyed at the fact that Mordecai would not bow down to him. We see that in the book. But more still, because he was an unspiritual man. And unspiritual people always resent believers. They always think the worse of the Lord's people. Those who are carnal are opposed to those who are spiritual. And that was the trouble with this man. He was a carnal man. He was a worldly man. He didn't like the people of God. And he didn't like the fact that they were different from other people. Indeed, this is the point he makes in his famous address to the king. O king, he says, there is a people living in your dominions who are different from all people, and their laws are different from the laws of all other people. And he was working towards the main point that he had to put to the king was, therefore, O king, let us put them all to death. Now, that has always been true in history. The children of this world do not love the people of God, but they resent them. They resent their spirituality. They resent the fact that they are men and women who are living for another world. They resent the fact that they go by this book. They have a revelation from God. They have a desire to live a different kind of life. They're not screaming all the time about the pleasures of this world. Rather, they go patiently and calmly along in life, and they're looking for the city of God. They are going patiently through life, uncomplaining, and they're so different from others. Now, that is precisely why the world hates the people of God. They are different. You find this said many times. Marvel not, said Jesus, if the world hate you. If you find that the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And all through the Old Testament, it's the same. When Israel was in Egypt, it was the same. When the Philistines were in power, it was the same. And when we come to the New Testament, it was the same. The Jews who were unbelievers, they persecuted and put to death the people of God. They stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same in the early church. Christians to the lions, they said. Christians to the lions. It was the same indeed at the Reformation. Many of the Lord's people who were converted through the preaching and through the reading of the Bible, they were burned to death by the world. Because there is an enmity between the people of God and the people of this world. And it comes to a focus here very sharply in the case of this man Haman. As I say, he wanted to cut off every last man, woman and child from the face of the earth, all those who belonged to the race of the Jews, who were in Old Testament times, of course, the people of God. And in order to have a flourish added to this assassination and this great act of murder and genocide, he did something rather poetical. He wanted to advertise his power. So, at the advice of his wife and of his counselors, he had a huge gallows prepared, 75 feet high. I had no idea how he intended to get the body of Mordecai, if he could have done so, all the way up 75 feet high, which is much higher than this room. I imagine he must have constructed it with a sort of a windlass or a noose which would have been put round the neck, and then he would have done this, and the corpse would have gone up and up and up, 75 feet high, and there he intended to leave it floating in the breeze so that everybody could see that this symbol of the Jewish nation was now extinguished and destroyed. So, you really have to understand the hatred of this man, Mordecai, in Haman, in spiritual terms. You have to realize that that hatred for Christians and the people of God is in everyone's heart. And you will feel it when you become a Christian. You feel you're no longer a part of this world. And many of you have felt it. You've felt unkindness and cruelty and bitterness and sharpness of attitude toward you because you're a Christian. And when you talk to people about the fact that you're a Christian, you feel a reaction at once. They don't like it. They'd rather you were anything but a Christian, rather that you were any sort of religion, any kind of philosophy, any sort of person at all. But when you tell them you're a child of God, it creates this feeling of resentment and animosity. Well, the devil, of course, is the one who inspires the unconverted people to behave in this way. This is the devil at work in the hearts of the enemies of the people of God. And the book of Esther is here to remind us that as long as we're in the world, we will taste more or less of this hatred, more or less of this persecution, more or less of this irrational cruelty. The Lord's people are always patient and kind and long-suffering, and law-abiding, and loving, and yet for all that, the world will hate them. And that was exactly the case with this man Haman. He wanted to destroy all the Jews, and he wanted to hoist this dear good man of God, Mordecai, 75 feet up into the sky, so that for a few miles all round in the city here, where the king lived, the people could see his own triumph over the people of God. Well, I say it again, my dearly beloved friends, if we are Christians here, real Christians, or not simply Christians in name only, if we have Christ in our hearts, don't be surprised when you come across this resistance to you from carnal men. It's a sign of being an unconverted person when you dislike the people of God, when you feel malicious spite against them, it's a sign that you have not got grace. When you dislike them because they are religious, you complain against them, you find fault with them. They shouldn't be different from others. Why are they so different? Why do they keep the Sabbath day so strictly? Why are they so God-fearing? Why are they always praying and going to prayer meetings? And that's the spirit of the world. They don't like it. They don't go to these things themselves, but they don't like you to go. They don't like you to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They try to make laws to make it hard for you to do that. Don't like to punish your children, as the Bible says we must do when they do go astray, and correct them. And the world tries to make laws to stop us doing that, and to criminalize parental upbringing, which involves some discipline. Not too severe, but of course appropriate discipline where necessary. And the world doesn't like that. Doesn't want anything to do with the standards of God, or to be reminded of God. And Mordecai and the Jewish people were a terrible reminder to Haman and all who were like him that there is a God, and that there is a holy God, and a God of judgment, a God to whom we shall all give our account in the end. And as I say, he was an enemy of God's people. And you must, my dear friends, those of you who have Christ in your hearts, and many of you do, you mustn't be surprised when you feel the same bitterness and animosity toward you. It's all part of being one of the people of God. Now, the second thing I come to is this. God commands us never to be afraid of our enemies. Now that's easy to say. It's not just so easy to do. There is always this temptation for us all, and we all feel it. When we get these vibrations of hatred and unkindness, we feel it, and we react to it. And there's always a temptation that we become intimidated, that we are afraid. We don't like to be disliked. That's understandable. And we tend to back off, and we tend to shy away and cower in a corner. Sometimes they even have a sort of panic attack when we think that our enemies are going to be unkind to us and cruel in their treatment of us. But the Bible, my dear friends, tells us never to be afraid of our enemies. Listen to the way Christ puts it. He said, "Fear not them who can kill the body, but then can do no more. I shall tell you," he says, "whom you shall fear. Fear him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people in all ages. We have needed in all ages to know that message. We need to be fortified and strengthened and emboldened and given fresh courage, because we're a timid people. The people of God are shy, they're nervous, they're a humble people. They're humbled continually by the sanctifying effects of God's Spirit and Word upon their lives. They're a self-effacing people. And we mustn't confuse humility with timidity. We are called upon to be humble, but never called upon to be timid. And sometimes one passes into the other, and we lose our courage. You will have noticed that. Now, Jesus says, "Fear him," he means God, he doesn't mean the devil in any sense in that passage. "Fear him who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell." And for your profit, I tell you, the word hell there is not the word Hades, which means the place of the dead. It is the word Gehenna, which is the place of eternal fire. Fire and brimstone. Gehenna is the word that is used there in Matthew 10:28. So it's very obvious that our Lord anticipates that in the course of history, his people are always going to be on the receiving end of persecution and bitterness and cruelty and the unkindness of others. And our Lord says, "Fear not those who can do these things against you." Now, Paul the Apostle puts it like this. This is Paul's way in Philippians 1. He says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. "In nothing terrified. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Now, my very dear friends, the faith of the gospel of Christ was given to us not least in order to make the people of God bold. And that's why we honor Esther, this wonderful woman of God. She had a very difficult ministry. In the royal court, she had no right to go into the immediate presence of the king, except she could risk it. And if she appeared before the king uninvited, the risk she ran was death. But if the king, in his gratuitous kindness, lifted the golden scepter to her, then she was allowed audience with the king, and she risked her life. You may remember that in preparation for this momentous entry of Queen Esther into the presence of the king to plead for her people, the Jews, that she fasted and prayed. Indeed, all the Jews everywhere, they had, was it 3 days of fasting and prayer? They neither ate nor drank. All the Jewish community, the people of God all over the world at that time, they had this special self-discipline, and they cried out to God in their plight and in their emergency. And this bold and beloved woman of God risked everything, going into the presence of the king boldly and pleading favors from him, which were to lead to the deliverance of the whole of the Jewish race, many millions of people. And then we see how Mordecai is a great inspiration also of courage when he risked his life similarly. And he did so, and he led in the foreground, showing the people how they should conduct themselves boldly in the face of this terrible opposition. Well, my dear friends, the Lord's people are called upon to be bold in this life. Humble, yes, but timid, no. And we mustn't confuse the one with the other. You can be as humble as you like, but you are never commanded to be afraid. And it's so easy for the one to be interpreted as the other. It is no sin to be courageous, no sin to be bold, no sin to be brave for God. We have many examples of brave men and women in Scripture, and they're an example to us, not least these persons in this book, but also Daniel and his three friends facing lions and burning fiery furnaces. And then you come to the apostles of Christ in the early chapters of the Acts, and you see how they were courageous. It's very wonderful. Peter had been cowering before the resurrection of Christ. He was not able even to confess Christ, but denied him three times. But when the Holy Spirit came down upon him, what boldness he had! Do you remember those words in Acts, I think, chapter 4, where the Jewish leaders looked at Peter and John, and they were astonished at their boldness. They were ignorant and unlearned men, as far as the rabbinical teaching was concerned. And yet they had this tremendous boldness in the Lord. And they realized that this had come to them because they were so well acquainted with Christ. And that is the secret of the success of Esther and Mordecai and all who have been bold and brave for Christ. It is this being much in the presence of the Lord in prayer, much walking with Christ, much talking with Christ, much studying his word, much talking about his works, his ways, his truths, his laws, his gospel. These doctrines make a person strong in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our Lord commands us so to be. Now, may I make this application? We today in Great Britain are very much in need of the kind of courage which was shown by Esther and by Mordecai. Why do we need it? Well, because today almost everyone is against Christianity. Almost everyone. We live in a strange day today, a day when people don't even pretend to be respectable. Usually, unconverted people like to be thought at least decent, but today there's no even attempt to appear decent. People parade their irreligion. They parade their atheism. They parade their sins and their vile and filthy private lives. And they're not ashamed of it, but they splash it across the headlines. And they hate God and Christianity and Bibles and Sabbaths and churches and Christians and everything that our forefathers loved and cherished and promoted. And so I say, we'll never survive in the modern climate if we don't learn some lessons from Esther and Mordecai about how we must seek some boldness and courage from God to live our lives in this 21st century. Now you may say to me, what in particular is the form in which our boldness will express itself? Well, I give you one or two particulars. For one thing, my friends, we must be bold to confess Jesus Christ as Lord before men. Our Lord's own words, you will remember them, went like this. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before his heavenly Father in the judgment day. And then he said, if we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father in the judgment day. He will say about us then, I never knew you, depart from me. Our Lord is plain speaking. Our Lord tells it straight as it is. Now we need boldness to do that. It's not easy. No one pretends it's easy. Neither I, nor anyone else here. It's very hard not to be ashamed of Christ today. It's very hard not to apologize for being a churchgoer, or a child in a Sabbath school, or from a Christian home. It's very hard not to say, I'm sorry, but my people go to church. They're very funny people, you know, different from most other parents in this school. But it's very hard for me to say this to you, but my parents are very religious, and I'm ashamed. Never say such a thing. Never be ashamed of a Christian father or a Christian mother. But seek strength to tell the truth without fear. And we need also to be bold and to be brave for this reason. That today people in high places are denying every single item of truth in the Bible. Every single doctrine of the Bible is under attack today. Now that's very strange. If you were to go back 50 years when I was a younger fellow, it wouldn't be the case. Most people in society would praise the Bible. They wouldn't read it, but at least they'd praise it. Most people would say, well, the church is a good place to go, and Sunday school is a good place to go, and ministers do a good job. They wouldn't be there in church themselves, you understand, but they would have the decency to say that it's a good thing to be there, though I don't go myself. Not so anymore. People scorn the idea of God as the creator. They don't like it. They resent it. There is no creator, they say. The world is billions of years old. Great accident happened, and somehow all this wonderful world in which we're living today came into being out of nothing. An accident, they say. And they don't like it that we say, no, no, in the beginning God created. Well, I say you have to be bold and courageous, and you don't have to apologize for the teaching of the Word of God. You need to have some of this courage that Mordecai and Esther had in their day to resist the powers of enmity, the spirit of Haman, which stalks our streets everywhere today. And they certainly don't like it if you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into the world, born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, did his miracles, died for us on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, is coming to judge the world at the end of his... They don't like that. That's the creed, and they simply hate it. So I say, my very dear friends, if we're to get through our life in this generation, we will need to have some of this courage that is mentioned here. We are truly being bombarded by anti-Christian thought. At every level, through the radio, through the television, no doubt, by newspapers, by magazines, in the classroom, in the lecture theatre, on the street, wherever you go, there is anti-Christian influence continually pulsating in the minds of everybody. And you and I, if you mean to get to heaven, you must refuse it all. You must walk through it all. You must reject it all. You must scorn everything which scorns God and his truth. And that's what Mordecai did. And that's what this dear beloved woman Esther did. What a hero he was. And what a heroine she was. And what an example they are, therefore, to us. Never to be afraid of those who hate the things of God. Now let me put this question to you, every one of you. Are you given to confessing Christ? Every one of us from time to time finds himself and herself in the company of unconverted people. You have unconverted friends and neighbors and relations. We all do. That's the way we all are in this world. The world is not a heaven on earth by any means. And there are unconverted people in our families and in our circle of friends and neighbours. Now, what do you do when they sneer at your faith and at your Christian confession and profession? What do you do? Do you back off with apology? Do you become defensive? Do you keep silent? Of course, we're never called upon to be rude or forward. But with all courtesy, we can say to people, excuse me, before you say so much as to bring yourself into disgrace, will you not allow me to remind you that Jesus Christ and his truth are from God? And if you believe these things, you will be saved. If not, you will perish, and your blood will be on your own head. We need, you see, to have this courage and to face men. Now, thirdly then, let me come to say this. This book shows us, the book of Esther, this book shows us that no matter how high the enemies of God may climb, they will all fall down sooner or later. And I believe this is intended by God to be the lesson, or one of the principal lessons of this book. You watch the course of this man Haman, and up he goes, higher and higher and higher. And then God begins to interrupt his plans. One of the most fascinating verses in the whole book, almost in the whole Bible, is in chapter 6 and verse 1. Did you notice it? On that night, we're told, could not the king Ahasuerus sleep? The king couldn't sleep. Well, that seems to be a matter of no great importance. So we often get that, don't we? We don't get to sleep very quickly at night. Well, you might say that's of no importance, but it was of great importance. It was a world-shaking event. For this reason, that King Ahasuerus was thinking. He was letting thoughts go through his mind, as we do when we can't sleep. And God brought to his remembrance the case of someone who had saved his life, whose name was Mordecai. So he called for the records and the scrolls and his wise men, and he said, has any reward been given to this man Mordecai for saving my life? There was this conspiracy of two of his counselors to kill him. And Mordecai detected it, disclosed it, and saved the king's life. Has anything been done for this man? And it led to that most ironical passage in this chapter here, chapter 6. Most ironical passage in which in comes Haman. And he says to the king, he's going to speak to the king, and the king says to him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And of course, Haman, being full of himself, he thought that the king was referring to him, but in fact he was referring to his enemy. And Mordecai was now to be honored by Haman. What an irony. What a humiliation. And as Haman ran in front of the chariot and Mordecai was after him in the chariot, Haman had to shout in the full hearing of all the people, this is what is done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Well, you see, God was beginning to turn the tables on him. And God turneth the tables sooner or later on every one of those who is a hater of Jesus Christ and a hater of his people. And my excellent friends, we have to be patient. We mustn't take the law into our own hands ever. We mustn't avenge ourselves. We must wait the Lord's time always. Because the Lord has already appointed a time in which those who hate his people will slide and fall, as Haman did. And it didn't take too long, did it? It happened very soon. Because not very long after this, Haman found himself in great difficulties before the king. He fell upon the bed where Esther was to plead for his life. And the upshot was that where Haman had intended Mordecai to be, Haman was himself. Well, isn't it so very like Adolf Hitler? It really was a rerun in the Second World War of exactly what Adolf Hitler did. He wanted to kill every single Jew. Do the children know that? 1939 to 45, he set up that terrible concentration camp called Auschwitz, and others too. And there were trains all over Europe collecting the Jews, men and women and children. And the upshot was that he killed 6 million Jews, put them through the gas chambers and in other ways shot them. 1.25 million were little babies, like the children still in their prams. He murdered the whole lot, and he wanted to kill every single Jew. But the point I hurry on to is this. In 1945, he was defeated and he shot himself in his bunker in Berlin in Germany. And within 3 years, the State of Israel was set up. The very thing he tried to stop, God brought into being. And that's just an illustration of what he does time and time and time again. Thine enemies, O Lord, shall perish, and those that hate thee shall be as the chaff before the wind. Oh, my dear friends, the Christian is the subject of the special love of God. There is a defense about the Lord's people. Touch not mine anointed, says God, and do my prophets no harm. And all who put out their hand to touch the people of God, they will pay handsomely for it before they're done. Haman teaches us this. He's not the only one, of course. Many another one did too. You may know the case of a Roman emperor who tried to do great harm to the Christians. His name was Julian the Apostate. He wasn't so much an active persecutor, but he tried to spread heathen philosophy all through the world and to destroy Christian doctrine. But he came to his end, and as he was dying on the field of battle, he did this, shook his fist to Jesus Christ in heaven. He said, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." He knew Christ had won, and he had lost. And indeed, he once said to a Christian, "What's your carpenter doing now?" he said, referring disparagingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. "What's your carpenter doing now?" said the emperor to the Christian. "Sire," said the Christian to the emperor, "he's making a coffin for the emperor." And that's what happened. The carpenter of heaven, if we may respectfully use the phrase, the carpenter of heaven was making a coffin for the emperor, and Christ is making coffins for all that hate him. And they'll all be shown their exits, and their departures will come speedily. Or maybe you know the case of Cardinal Wolsey in England at the time of Henry VIII, another man who had no love for Bibles, no love for the people of God. And he rose higher and higher and higher and higher until he fell out with his king, and his crash was like a tree falling. And when he was disgraced, you know very well from Shakespeare what Cardinal Wolsey said. He said, "Had I but served my God as faithfully as I've served my king, he would not have given me over in my grey hairs." And then he added, "It is my just desert." He knew he was wrong. He put God second and himself first. And he did not love the people of God as he should have done. Time and time and time again, the same thing happens. My friend, my time is up now, but I say to you, make sure that God is on your side. And the way to do that is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.